there, please. Titus chapter number 2. And I'll just read to you verses 1 to 5. All right. Yes, 1 to 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, so we've looked at in verse 2 there, the aged men, okay? It says there to be sober in verse 2. Sober meaning not under any influence of anything or under influence of anyone, right? So with a clear mind. It is the opposite of spiritual carelessness and half-heartedness. It's also the opposite of lukewarm, isn't it? Lukewarm, or what we've said before, spiritual retirement. Now, we say aged men, they reach the retirement in their secular jobs, but not in the spiritual realm. We always are busy, should be busy serving the Lord, right? So we should also have a vigilant mindset. The vigilant mindset requires a diligent study of the scriptures, because you cannot be vigilant if you don't know what the scripture says about anything, right? That's why we're encouraged to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that growth there is not passive, it's active, right? It's active. So we need to do something about growing in our faith, being established in our faith and in the knowledge of truth. Okay, it also says they're grave. Grave, having the idea of being dignified, respectable, okay, blameless. So it also says they're temperate. The aged man should be disciplined. Okay, disciplined, it means self-control. It means moderate and prudent, one who governs his passions well, right? And his affections. It is to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. All right, so sound in faith, okay? Sound in faith in verse 2. The older men must have true saving faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. They should be saved, first of all, right? They should be saved. And as a matter of fact, if you're a member of a Baptist church, you know you should be saved, because that's one of the requirements of being a member of a Baptist church, of a Christian church, is you're supposed to be saved, right? Accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and at the same time, baptized, right? Baptized, okay? So, first of all, they need to be saved. Secondly, they walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, okay? And then, the Bible, on the other hand, teaches the adult that he must avoid anything that would stir up sensual and illicit lusts. In 101 in verse 3, it says there, I will behave myself wisely. Right? I will behave myself wisely. And even our eyes are not supposed to look at things that we're not supposed to. So we must be as disciplined in our spiritual lives. Yes, sir. Well, Well, see, one of the meaning of sober is that you're supposed to submit to the authorities.
Yes.
Okay. So if you're not sober, you can't submit.
Yes. Okay.
Yes. So that means we're supposed to submit to the authorities of church, the church leaders, and because these church leaders are given to us by God. Do you agree? Okay. It was they're God ordained, aren't they? And at the same time, they're men ordained. Okay. But first of all, they're God ordained. God gave us these church leaders, and so knowing that these church leaders were given to us by God, we need to submit ourselves. And guess what? Sober is one of the things that would make you do that. Otherwise, if you're not sober, if you are under influence of anything or of anybody, right? For example, you're not sober, okay? Because your mental faculties are clouded. It's affected by something, influenced by something, all right? Right. Okay, so let's move on. Sound in faith, right? They must be established in the faith, okay? They must know their doctrines, okay? And we've gone through the distinctives, Baptist distinctives, biblical distinctives, right? And so we know the Baptists, the acronym Baptists, okay? So we know that. All right, so charity, we're supposed to be example of Christian charity, Christian love, patience. This is the idea of long-suffering, the ability to remain calm with difficult or annoying situations, annoying tasks, or annoying person for that matter, right? That's having that patience. Now, they should have patience. The aged man should be patient because they have gone through many trials and have learned how to wait upon the Lord in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, right? This is just a review, and we're going to get to verse 3. And the aged man should have patience because they have spent many years studying the Word of God. Well, that's actually it's not automatically, right? Because if the aged men don't study the Word of God, guess what? This is not necessarily true. But how can you be grounded and how can you be mature in the faith if you don't study the Word of God? Okay? So they should have patience because they have walked with the God of patience. Okay? God is so patient with us. And we should be patient as well. We should exercise that virtue, okay? And so we move on to verse 3. It says that the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. In behavior as becometh holiness. Aged women are supposed to be example of holy living to the young women, right? They live their lives in such a way as to bring glory to the Christ that they profess. You see, people are always watching how we live. Young women are watching how the aged women are living as well. The other, and guess what? We have an influence over people that look up to us. You see, whatever we do, they do. Right? However we say, guess what? They're trying to imitate us. And so if we, like we say in the computer world, garbage in, garbage out. Right? What they see in you is if it's garbage, guess what? It comes out garbage as well for them. Because you're becoming a role model for them. The elderly men and women must be examples to the younger believers. The older believers, remember, aged men and now the aged women, are mentioned first. Why? Because they set the standard for morality in the churches. They set the standard for morality in the churches. Now, they follow holy things rather than unholy and worldly things. Elderly Christian women must be careful that they do not give themselves to evil things, such as ungodly literature, ungodly television programs, ungodly movies, ungodly and immodest dress. We've talked about that, right? The immodest dress. In his autobiography, the rock singer Marilyn Manson describes how he was influenced by wicked literature that was kept in the basement of his grandfather. Now, this type of thing should not be named among the saints, amongst the saved, amongst God's people. Okay? So it also says there, likewise, that they be in behaviors becomes holiness, not false accusers. Not false accusers. What do we know that in our language? Slander, right? Slander. A slander is a malicious accusation uttered with the intention to damage the reputation of another. Okay? So it's an accusation uttered with the intention to damage the reputation of another. Okay? So that means backbiting. Backbiting, saying evil things against other church members to hurt them. Guess what? Sowing discord. Let's go to Proverbs 6, please. And let's take a look at the six things that God hates. Six things that God hates, and guess what? One of them is that this false accusers, right? The slanderers, okay? So in verse 19, or it says there in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And look down on verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, that's the fifth. And guess what? The sixth is what? And he that soweth discord among brethren. Okay, this doesn't need any explanation, but really, sowing discord among brethren is what God hates. And this is our false accusers in Titus chapter number 3. The aged women should not be false accusers. False accusers, spreading rumors without caring whether they are true. Speaking maliciously against people that one doesn't like, right? Well, it's automatic. If you don't like a person, you tend to speak maliciously against them. And this should not be the case in the church, right? So this is the description of the devil himself. He is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, right? Though some things that the devil has to say against the brethren are true, but he does not take into account the Lord's grace, and he has always, always malicious motive to tear down a person rather than build up. It is not wrong to say, speak the truth in love, as in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, to warn the things that are false, that's going on around, and to know that that what is going on in the assembly or in the church in order to be a blessing and help. You see, the spiritual are obligated to help those who are overtaken in a fault. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's go there, please. We're close there. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1 reads, Brethren, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, it is not wrong to speak the truth in love and warn people, warn our brethren to the things that are false, right? The spiritual are obligated to help those who are overtaken in a fall. Now, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, one of the households in Chloe informed Paul what was going on in the church of Corinth, right? In the church of Corinth. And Paul, because of that information, Paul used that to correct the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, what is forbidden here, why Paul actually talked to them and corrected them, it's the false accusation and the attacks against the brethren that are malicious and that are intended to injure the other rather than edify or build up. That's exactly what Paul was trying to teach them against. Also, in verse, in, let's go back to Titus. Titus chapter number 3, or 2 and 3. It says they're not false accusers, and fourthly, not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. Now, I look at this, and I'm trying to think. Why was the aged man not told not to avoid wine? Why was it told to the ladies, to the aged women? Okay, but most that we see drunk are men, right? Not women. Although there's a certain culture, that most women are actually drink alcohol. Okay, so but it says they're not given too much wine. So not given too much wine has the idea of being into bondage. It being into bondage or becoming a servant of it. Okay? Or just a servant. But guess what? When you drink wine, it's addictive, isn't it? It's addictive. You first off, I know a lot, I've got family as well that have been drinking wine. And they said, well, just you know, I'm just a social drinker. Okay, I just drink when I'm with people. But guess what? It started that way until he drank every day. And that's how he died. Okay, his liver was fried. Okay, and sorry, excuse me for the expression there, but alcohol is addictive. You can be enslaved by it, right? You can be enslaved by it. That's why kings and rulers are told to avoid wine, not to even look at the wine when it is red, right? Because it clouds the mind and affects their decision making ability. Okay, and so if I think the expression not given too much wine does not justify drinking an amount of alcohol that is less than addictive amount. You see, it says here, this is easily demonstrated by a parallel expression. If we are told it is wrong to be addicted to speeding, that does not mean we are allowed to speed a little bit. If the Bible said we cannot be addicted to lying or given to lying, that would not mean that it is okay to lie a little. This expression means the subject being discussed is inconsistent with the Christian faith and must be avoided. Okay? Not only is your testimony destroyed, affected, okay, but the thing is it affects your ability to make sound choices, make sound decisions. The elder women must avoid being enslaved by alcohol or drugs or anything else that would hinder their Christian lives and their Christian testimonies. Now, why do people drink? Number one, they're social drinking, right? But most people, they drink because they want to drown their problems. It's a means of escape for some people. It's a means of escape. But guess what? It's not a permanent escape. Once you become sober, the effects of alcohol, it's gone. Guess what? Back to square one. So it's not necessarily something that would help you permanently in the long term. Paul was receiving to the exceedingly weak wine of those days and not to the wine and beer of our day. You see, to consume the amount of alcohol that is in two martinis today by drinking wine containing, because they say the wine contains three parts of wine, alcohol, and one part water, right? One part water. For you to, a 1 ounce shot of whiskey, which is 50% alcohol, contains as much alcohol as one glass of modern wine. Think about that. One shot, I don't know how big that one shot is. This big, right? A little, okay. One shot, okay. I won't ask how you know. All right. So, a 1 ounce shot of whiskey, which is 50% alcohol, contains as much alcohol as one glass of modern wine, which contains about 10 to 23% of alcohol, or, listen to this, or one can or one bottle of beer. Okay? But during the Bible times, they have to drink at about 22 glasses to have this kind of alcohol in their system. 22 glasses of their wine. That means their wine in the Bible times is actually less alcohol than our modern wine. So if we compare that, guess what? We're consuming a lot of alcohol now compared to then. Okay, and so the reason I'm telling you this is because we know the effect of alcohol. During the Christmas the last couple of weeks, you see police checkpoints, right? The checkpoints. They check on drunk drivers. Why is that? Because they know the effect of alcohol in your system. Now, why would the Christian, much more the Christian women, be given too much wine? It doesn't make sense, does it? It says there too, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. You see, women have an important role in the teaching ministry of the church. However, the women are not supposed to teach men. Right? 1 Timothy 2:12. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:12. Let me read that to you. First Timothy 2:12 says, "But if I suffer not the woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." In verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." But they are to teach children in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, right? They are to teach children and the other women in the church. The elder women must prepare themselves for such a ministry by learning how to be godly wives, how to be godly mothers, and homemakers themselves. They must teach good things as opposed to false or evil or vain or empty things. Because Every woman is teaching something by her words and by the way she lives her life. As a matter of fact, the way we live our lives speak loudly, more loudly than our words. Because that's what people see. Never mind what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. Don't believe that you'll deceive by claiming that you've never known. They'll judge what they see and know you to be. They'll judge by your works, by your work walk alone, right? And so that's a good song, by the way. However, that's very true. That's very true. People are looking at how we live our lives, not the way we talk. But if we talk the way the world does as well, that's affecting our testimony, isn't it? Because there has to be a difference in the way we talk with the world, the way we behave with the world, right? And so Christians are Christians. And guess what? It's not based on, what do you call this? You become a situational ethics. It's not based on situational ethics. I become a Christian because people are looking at me. Or, you know, people are not looking, my Christian friends are not there, so I can do anything I want. Right? I give you, I've given this example before, but if you see me go into a bar, for example, my conscience is clear. Because I went to a bar, ordered a glass of milk, drank it, and left. But does that leave a good testimony to my Christian friends that saw me? Would they believe me that I ordered a glass of milk? You see? That's why we need to be careful. If the wives of the church many churches fail to provide this practical training for young wives and mothers, and guess what? The result is spiritual weakness and sin. Now, if the young women do not learn the responsibilities from godly older women, they will usually find help from secular sources, isn't it? And that's very true. They'll find help from secular sources or from carnal women that led them astray. And so we need to be careful, older ladies, women, that we live a life that's a good example to the younger people, the younger women. We see the importance of the qualification for the wives of a pastor as well, and deacons, right? In let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, please. It says there, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." This describes the very things that are to be taught to the younger women. If the wives of the church officers are not godly women, who are supposed to be example to the younger women, who can instruct the younger women in the practical aspects of godly living, godly home life? Guess what? The work of God is greatly weakened. So we have to be careful of our testimonies. Now, this does not mean, of course, that the work of training the younger women is limited to the wives of church officers. As a matter of fact, it is the responsibility of every women, aged women, that are strong in the faith, that are grounded in the knowledge of truth. Titus 2 does not limit the ministry in such a manner, and neither should the churches. But, guess what? It is important to understand that if the wives of the pastors and assistant pastor and the deacons, if we have deacons, are not godly women after the fashion of 1 Timothy 3:11, and they are not busy in the ministry in Titus 2:3 and 5, Not only will they themselves not teach the younger women the things that they need to learn, but they will probably make it difficult or impossible for any other mature women in the church to exercise such a ministry. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. She has to grow. Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's how you grow. That's how we grow, right? We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to be constant student of the Word of God. And part of being a student is not just reading the Word of God, but listening to the Word of God preach. Okay, and that's how we grow in our faith. Now, Also, we take a look. So those are the elder women, right? Now, I'm in the wrong book. In verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, right? Again, there's that word sober, right? And it's specifically told of the young women to be sober, to be vigilant, to be not be influenced by outside, by anything, or by anyone, right? Guess what? It is the opposite of foolish and careless and being in vain. It refers to a woman who is wise, spiritually minded, who is mindful of eternal values, who is not carried away by the vanities of this world or the things of that unsaved women are devoted to. This refers to a woman who is not caught up, for example, in worshiping Hollywood and pop stars. Right? These younger women. It refers to a woman who is not giddy after the sensual products of the fashion industry. Well, is it wrong to follow fashion? Within reason, right? Within reason. It refers to a woman who is not inordinately consumed with physical beauty, recognizing that beauty without godliness is of no value before God in Proverbs 11:22. It's not inordinately consumed with physical beauty. There's much more than beauty, isn't it? That's just skin deep, by the way. There's so much more beyond beauty. Okay? The just concluded Miss Universe. Right? I mean, that's an example, they say, of beauty and brains. Because you cannot just win by being beautiful, but you can also you win also by being smart, right? But the thing is, like I said, if we follow these things, we have to make sure that we don't get the younger women to follow after what we do. The things that we like, young women would seem to do that as well, right? And so, to love their husbands and to love their children, in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Biblical love is not an emotion, but a commitment. It can be learned and taught, whereas a feeling cannot. Okay, we cannot teach people to feel the way we feel. To love one's husband and children in a godly manner means to commit oneself to them. to give oneself to doing those things that are for them that a godly mother should do. When someone says, I don't love my wife anymore, or I don't love my husband anymore, they actually mean what? I don't have that romantic feeling anymore. Right? But feelings come and go, and feelings are not the essence of biblical love. You see, when we commit ourselves before God to doing good for another person and to treat them, him or her, as God commands, guess what? Feelings follow. Feelings follow. Women have wonderful natural gifts from God for their work at home. But guess what? They must also learn how to do these things. And they should make progress in their service as wives and as mothers. See, the older women cannot teach the younger women to love their husbands scripturally, unless they have love their own, right? You can't. An elder woman cannot tell the younger woman to love your husband if she doesn't love her husband herself, right? And so that is why one of the qualifications of a pastor is to be able to run their house well, because if they don't run their house well, how can they run the church of God well, right? And so if it's our home, then I should be able to live the way I'm supposed to, because my children are looking up at me. Matthew Henry said, children are loved in a scriptural manner, not by pampering and doting on them, but by disciplining them after the fashion taught in Proverbs. Not a fond, foolish love, indulging them in evil, neglecting due reproof and correction where necessary, but a regular Christian love showing itself in their pious education, forming their life and manners aright, taking care of their souls as well as their bodies, of their spiritual welfare as well as their temporal, of the former chiefly and in the first place. Now, we should love our children the way we're supposed to, the way the Bible tells us, right? And discipline them the way the Bible tells us so. But guess what? We won't be able to know how to discipline our kids if we don't read the Bible, if we don't know what the Bible says, right? Let me just, for our last verse, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Sorry, Psalms, chapter number 101, I believe. This is a commitment to holy living by David. Psalm 101, in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Mercy and judgment, by the way, are the same things that we deserve. These are things that we deserve, mercy and judgment, right? But the mercy is what we deserve, that's withheld, not that we don't get. But the judgment is actually what we deserve that we get. That's the judgment, all right? And verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. In verse 3, I will set no wicked things before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So this is a commitment to holy living. But guess what? We are judged by how we live our life when nobody's looking. That's in the house. Is the way you live in the house different from the way you live outside of the house? Right? And so there's a commitment there. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. With a perfect heart. My conscience is clear. That's what it's saying.